Is that better? I have so much electronics, I sure hope it doesn't lightning today. Okay. 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, we're going to address again the prophet of Scripture. I'm going to call you to remember the things that we spoke of last week. And in many ways today, we're going to begin and spend a significant amount of time on the application of the things that we addressed last week, and then turn our attention again to the Scriptures and to perhaps at least one of the solutions that needs to be addressed in a culture that has seemingly lost its way. We sang a song this morning, "I lay down my life, whatever the cost." I'm not sure that we've ever lived, at least in my lifetime, in such a time and place where the cost is now measurable for standing up for truth, for clinging to righteousness, for telling the truth to a world that wants nothing to do with the truth. As I looked at what was taking place over the course of the last couple of weeks, and in particular, the passing of Billy Graham and some of the response to that, the media, I was reminded of a passage that we finished with last week in 2 Timothy, and it's found in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, that says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. For I'm ready, or already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing." Father, I pray that you would bless us as we spend some time in your word this morning. I'd ask, Lord, that you'd challenge us, that you'd teach us, that you'd reveal to us not just the intellectual truth, but how that impacts our emotions and our actions as we yield to your lordship. That you would remind us that we live in fearful times, the very times that Paul warned Timothy of. And I pray that as we turn our attention back to the prophet of the Scripture and understand the necessity of knowing the truth and living out that truth, that somehow here at First Baptist and from First Baptist in our own personal lives and spheres of influence, that somehow we might impact our world one person at a time with a hope that is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. Just to make sense of the world and of the culture and of the truth that sets us free and forgive us. Forgive us for our silence in a culture of decay. Return us back to the book. Empower us. And give us the courage of a lion to speak the truth in spite of reaction. So that someday when we stand in your presence, and we will, we will be finally aware of your faithfulness to us, and I pray be rewarded for our faithfulness to you. The world is spinning out of control. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, but until such time, find us faithful. please, faithful. For the truth that sets men free, and to the God who has rescued our soul, find us faithful, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Western culture and church in recent past, and especially in the last decade, has fled from the authority of what Jesus said and taught. In its place, we have built a whole new world of Christian spirituality based on individual needs and on definitions that have no source and based on feelings rather than actuality. Ravi Zacharias, in addressing the question, "Has Christianity failed you?" offers a resounding no, but in turn points out that this Western world of Christianity has failed to stay truthful to the Word, the authority of the Scripture, and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In the evangelical church today, we do rely more on our feelings than we do on a truth that sets us free. It leads to dire consequences, and as we pointed out last week, this induced childishness that is a perpetual perennial adolescence in the church today, where nobody thinks deeply, and as adults, we think like children. And it creates a spiritual narcissism that makes spiritual life and truth all about us and not about God. Unfortunately, when the world begins to come apart, the emotion and this privatized spirituality cannot sustain you. It was never intended to sustain you. Only the truth can sustain you in the darkest times of night. But not a truth that is pure rationalism, because pure rationalism cannot sustain you either. And as we consider and yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it is the truth of God's Word that is embraced on an intellectual plane and emotionally and then lived out. It is that truth that changes the culture and the world. And when we truncate Western Christianity and our spirituality and make it only about emotion or only about intellect and never about living out those things that we have at least professed to be true, the testimony and the credibility of the Scripture and the plausibility of the Christian faith comes under attack. And that's exactly what is happening in our culture today. Thinking is not an option for believers, but thinking that is not biblical is not an option either. We must return, as we pointed out, to the absolute authority of the Word of God and the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. But what does that look like in the real world? So often we talk about this, and it never goes outside the walls of the sanctuary or a classroom from which we teach. But the current events, the culture, those things in the news have brought us painfully to this awareness and reality that without the authority of the Word and without the lordship of Jesus Christ, life is absurd. There's nothing that can make sense out of the chaos and nothing that can rescue us from the hurt and pain. I've held off in addressing and dealing with a school shooting in Parkland, Florida. I'm going to hold off for the most part today, but I will make some statements. But I want you to know that they're not political statements. So when I make those statements, those who have a different opinion, just hang on and listen to me clearly, and I can change that opinion. Some of you missed that entirely, but that's okay. As soon as it hit the news, the media and the progressive pounced on this opportunity to point fingers and assign blame without ever looking into the facts. What disturbed me most about this shooting was the 17 lives and families that were thrust into the darkest valley that they have ever entered into. And there was none, and at most a feigned compassion towards those in crisis. It was simply an opportunity to change the narrative and make it about something that it was never about. Now that the facts have come out, What happened in Parkland, Florida was a colossal failure. Of all of the laws enacted to prevent such tragedies, a failure of many of the social programs, law enforcement agencies, mental health agencies, public education, and progressive ideologies. I'm not here to tell you that all of those things are bad or wrong. And I am the first one, and I did this quite recently here, to stand up and to defend our police. They are good people. Some of them are my good friends. It is not an indictment on them, but everything was in place to stop this ridiculousness, and it didn't stop. And nothing that is being provided by the media or the progressives will stop it. In this overly privatized, you cannot judge me world, in this overly individualized, I can do whatever I want and you can't make me do anything different, in this overly political correct culture, people have failed to speak up and address the real issue for fear of backlash from the media, the politicians, the public, and sadly, most of all, even Christians. Some people will take me to task and say, "Pastor, you're being too political." And I will come right back at you and say that if I truly believe in the truth of the Word of God and I'm truly yielded to the Lordship of Christ, I must tell you the truth, whether you like it or not. And the truth is this: there's not one single law, not one single social agency, not one mental health law. There is nothing that can change the evil in the hearts of men. Nothing. This is a problem that goes so much deeper than they want to make it. And for those of you who think that somehow this is a political rant, it's not. The system is broken, and I refuse to find an easy solution and a scapegoat for everything that ills our culture today. In fact, I would come to the conclusion that we are all guilty of what happened, regardless of our political or religious affiliations, either by our overt actions and even more so by our lack of action and speaking out, we are guilty. The only sane voice that makes sense out of an insane culture is a voice that speaks the things of God. And the world can never speak the things of God, for they do not know Him. But we do. And we too are afraid of the politicians and the religious elites and the pundits who will call us any kinds of names. But the silence, the deadly silence on the very core issues that are directly tied to the tragedy in Parkland, Florida, is overwhelming. The American culture is in trouble today, and it all started in the breakup of the home and a rejection of the created principles of the sanctity of marriage and family. And what the world and the progressives have offered us is failed social progressive programs that failed time and time again. This takes a village kind of mentality that rejects the very design of God for creation and champions the celebration and the sanctity of life and marriage and personal responsibility. The truth is, we've lost our way as a culture. And some of you have lost your way as a Christian because you joined into the vitriolic kind of crazy social media explosion and added your 2 cents when they weren't even worth that, failing to see the real issue and the real problem. Culture wants to mitigate the damages of behavior by increased laws and social programs that don't work. They never can work, ever, because it doesn't address the problem. I don't expect the progressives to address the sanctity of life or the sanctity of marriage, for there's no room for that in their worldview. What did you expect? What I can expect from those who claim the name of Christ is that based on your worldview, you see things different than they see things. And I challenge you in this information highway of the internet to avoid the inflammatory highway that does nothing but cast stones and cast judgment and easy, simple solutions, arousing passions and strong emotions, especially anger, belligerence, or desire, but have no real way forward. For that same information highway can provide all of those facts that you've missed in your emotional response and somehow temper the reaction of a church and God's people in this political and social environment in which we live. Because of the mindlessness of our culture, people do not persuade others by their views, religious or otherwise, on the basis of argument and reason, but rather by expressing emotional rhetoric and politically correct buzzwords. Reason has given way to rhetoric, evidence to emotion, substance to slogan. This caught me, the speechwriter to the makeup man. And rational authority that has the right to command compliance and to be believed, to social power, the ability to coerce compliance and outward conformance. What has happened is we live in a culture that no longer thinks anymore. We live in a church that no longer thinks anymore. And we're living a life of absurdity, as William Lane Craig points out. For all of the solutions offered provide no eternal solutions. And I suggest there are no temporal solutions either. I suggest that you can take away all guns and all knives, and it will trickle down to all other instruments except for cars and drunk drivers, except for those things that are socially acceptable. And there will still be death and mayhem. And our culture will continue to spin out of control. For what our culture needs is the gospel that sets the hearts of men and women free. And that is where the church comes in. Not only did the media totally miss the mark on the Parkland shootings, most recently, they missed the mark on the passing of an American cultural icon, an icon of Western Christianity, America's pastor, Billy Graham. He lived 99 years, remained faithful to the gospel over that time, and it has brought people out on both sides of the equation that caused me to cringe. Russell Moore, the president of Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, made the brash statement that Billy Graham was the most important evangelist since the Apostle Paul. And I can just imagine what Billy Graham's response would have been to that. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? At the same time, passing on February 21st, the very next day, his life and legacy came under attack in ways that I've not seen before in my lifetime. Maybe some of you are familiar with this, maybe not. But the magazine Teen Vogue and their contributor Lauren Duca put out a tweet at the news of Billy Graham's death that said, "The big news today is that Billy Graham was still alive this whole time." In other words, mocking that somehow he had died earlier. Anyway, have fun in hell, expletive. You parents who get that magazine digitally or in paper for your children, shame on you. Shame on you. We're exposing our children to this crazy stuff. And by the way, the media and the politicians are using our children for their agenda. No compassion. There's no solution. So here she comes out. She goes even further, calls him a piece of excrement. And it created a little bit of explosion, just a little bit. And then the esteemed news networks, MSNBC and CNN, got a hold of this and added to the vitriolic commentary about a man's life. The Washington Post immediately, in their Acts of Faith page and section, instead of noting the death of a cultural icon, had an article called "Divorce drugs, and drinking. Billy Graham's children and their absent father. The Guardian's Matthew Avery Sutton wrote, "When Billy Graham stands before the judgment seat of God, he may finally realize how bad he failed his country and perhaps his God." Maybe you missed it. This is not a shot across the bow of a biblical Christianity. They have taken dead aim for us this time. And it may be on the fringes by the weirdos and kooks, and there's plenty of them in the media. But it's coming. Don't you remember a day that no one would dare say anything like that in the media? It wasn't that long ago. Don't you remember a time where they would at least give a family time to grieve before they started taking shots at that family? When you look at Billy Graham's life and when you look at his impact, he was noted for being an evangelist or pastor to the presidents. Every president from Dwight Eisenhower to Barack Obama, he prayed with, and I'm sure gave the same gospel that he gave time and time again. It was a simple gospel that focused on the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it was more profound than that, because we talk about that in evangelicalism today, death, burial, and resurrection. But Billy Graham had no issue calling out sin and making very clear statements that because of sin, everybody would stand before the judgment of God. Even these pagan writers, Matthew Avery Sutton, who invokes the judgment seat of God, only knew about that judgment because of the faithfulness of this pastor to America talking about that judgment. Billy Graham was not perfect. His family wasn't perfect. He made alliances and held positions that I would take issue with. But since 1945, he has never wavered once on the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection, sin, judgment, and hope in Jesus Christ alone. And what I find in this world, and quite frankly, even in my whole life, it's easy to criticize those who do while you sit and don't. That's exactly what's happening. He lived his life in a fishbowl. Of course we saw his flaws. He never tried to hide those flaws. He said he too needed that same gospel for hope. He was kind of open and transparent, and yet somehow they're turning that against him and somehow undermining biblical Christianity. And let me give you the reason why. The biblical worldview is the only comprehensive, cohesive, coherent worldview that provides the answers to what troubles Western civilization most. And because it is the only worldview that provides the answers, they hate us. And that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. They hated me, now they're going to hate you. And until they get rid of the voice of Western Christianity, committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the authority of the Word of God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, until they get rid of us, we will be a thorn in their side. Our very existence creates anger in them. And I have to believe that's the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit. I don't mean to blur the lines that have been blurred in times past between biblical Christianity and politics, but I will tell you this. If you are committed to the authority of the Word of God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, no matter how much you try and wiggle out of it, your worldview and your belief system has implications for your political worldview. It does. It informs all of that. And this notion that, separation in church and state, a notion that you've bought into, is a false notion. You cannot separate salvation in Christ alone and the authority of the book from anything. For Peter says, the Word of God gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I still believe that. Beware of the rhetoric, or when rhetoric becomes a substitute for substance. You always know that a person has a weak position when he tries to accomplish with a clever use of words what argument alone cannot do. The Washington Post, The Guardian, Lauren Duca, they can say anything they want about this man, but none of them dare touch what he had to say because there is no answer for that. They can't just brush it under the rug. Intuitively, they understand the reality of it. So instead of somehow embracing a biblical worldview that will help us see our way through this, a demonization takes place. Mueloff and Langer say demonization begins when one group identifies the beliefs and convictions it holds sacred, and then that group uses inflammatory language to describe how the other group lines or lives these core beliefs. They further stir up emotions by presenting the views of the others so simplistically as to foster disbelief and ridicule. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what's happening. And that's exactly what will continue to happen as the world spins out of control. Mark Knoll, back in the 90s, wrote a book called The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. Stated that the scandal of the evangelical mind is that there's not much of the evangelical mind. We don't think biblically anymore. Perhaps it's because we don't know the Bible. But there's been this grave disconnect between the things that we say we believe, the authority, absolute authority of the Word, and how we perceive culture and dissect it and offer an answer to any man who asks the reason of the hope that is in us. I'll admit to you this morning, shortly after the shooting, I was well aware of what some Christians were saying in social media, jumping on the bandwagon and drawing conclusions. I found myself ushering a term that I learned even from the media itself. Useful idiots. Useful idiots. The media and the politicians, the progressives, and those who reject the authority of the Word of God will stir your emotions to get you to agree with them until you disagree with them. What does that mean? They're going to use you as an idiot to further their agenda. The minute you step away from their agenda, they will vilify you in the very same way they did the Reverend Billy Graham. Too often, you and I are useful idiots. We jump on the bandwagon and we repeat what we've heard, and we don't take the time to think and to think deeply and to think biblically about what is happening in our world. And we have so emasculated the church today, listen carefully, that we don't even dare disagree when we sit down and fellowship with each other. We bought into this notion that everybody's right and entitled to an opinion. Well, that's only half right. Everyone's entitled to an opinion, even if it's wrong. But not everybody's right. That's absurd. Not everyone can be right. Gregory Kukul in his text Tactics says, when Christians avoid principled conflict on things that matter because of fear of division and disunity, they cripple the church in three ways. First, Scripture commands that we guard the truth within our own ranks. Where arguments are few, errors abound. Second, believers are denied the opportunity to learn how to argue among themselves in a fair, reasonable, and gracious way. And third, the outcome for fight-phobic churches is not genuine oneness and unity, but a contrived unanimity, a shallow and artificial peace. See, the same thing that happens in the culture has happened in the church. We all love each other until we disagree with each other. And when we disagree with each other, we entrench ourselves in our positions instead of readily run to the truth of the Word of God to determine what's right and what's wrong on a particular matter. That's exactly what's happened, what's happening in our culture and even in our churches today. And the credibility and the plausibility of the Christian faith are under attack. And through this process of secularization, starting from the center and moving outward, successive sectors of society and culture have been freed from the decisive influence of religious ideas and institutions. And we've done nothing but to help that along as we move away from the authority of the Scripture to the authority of what you think is true and of your emotions. We are in dire straits. Until the church gets its act together, we will fail to be the salt and light necessary for a world that continues to spiral out of control. There's a time for political discourse and a time for us to engage even the unbeliever in talking about these current events. But in the end of the day, there is a solution that you have and I have, that I know and that you know, and it is in Christ alone. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no fix and no return to any kind of sanity outside of that gospel of Jesus Christ and that gospel alone. And in order to address those things, we need to shore up the credibility of the Christian faith. That credibility is directly tied to the comprehensive, coherent, cohesive worldview, the things that we have learned in Scripture. But when the church doesn't know the Scripture, they rely on their emotions rather than truth, and it just creates further chaos. To restore the credibility of Christianity, we must return to the absolute authority of the Word of God. And some of you say, there he goes, that fundamentalist. Thank you very much. I appreciate the compliment. Oh, you didn't mean it that way? Who cares? Listen to me. 17 lives ushered into eternity. We're going to argue about stuff? Are you kidding me? That's what we're going to argue about? The church, they need to pull up their big boy pants. They need to get some courage to tell the truth and preach the gospel that some might be saved. And we will hear the roar of the devil on every front. But some people will hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And they will come to know what we know and believe what we believe. But if it's not credible to you, it will never be credible to them. You understand? The Christian faith isn't the problem. Your faith and my faith, that's what the problem is. We need to know the book. And we need to get back to living out the Christian life to somehow grant it the plausibility structure. Remember, we talked about that last week, that lived out. Yes, we know it's true because look at these people. It's changed their life. It somehow must be translated into lordship. And there's a grave disconnect in fundamentalism today by the things that we know and the way that we live. And it saddens me that the breakdown in the American family statistically is no different than the breakdown of the Christian American family. I thought you said you had a biblical worldview. Where's the outrage when there's no sanctity of life? Where's the outrage when there's no sanctity of marriage and family? Where's the outrage when there's no sanctity of personal responsibility? I'm tired of the blame culture. Everybody's a victim. You know what you're a victim of? Your own choices, so deal with it. Victims. Of course you're victims. Dead in trespass and sin, and only alive through the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. Oz Guinness, speaking of credibility and plausibility, says that this means that the Christian faith must always be open to scrutiny on two levels. one concerning its credibility and the other concerning its plausibility. At the level of credibility, the Christian faith can be put under the microscope in terms of its truth claims. I don't need to defend this book. This book is absolute truth, and it will defend itself, thank you. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this book and the words of our God shall never pass away. There's another level at which it is the plausibility rather than credibility of faith which is at stake. The question then is whether the Christian faith appears to be true because it is practiced consistently by those who believe and follow it, or whether we are rationalizing, giving reasons other than the real reasons, or worse still, whether we are plain and simple just hypocrites. There's this notion by young people today and even adults that they'll never go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Yep, they're right. If you're going to church or not going to church because of the hypocrites, it's for all the wrong reasons. The Christian life is a challenge, and I stumble and fall often. But I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's the hope of the gospel, isn't it? That's the promise of the King. That's what we build our lives and stake our very existence upon. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, just prior to the verses that I read to you, Paul writes of this young pastor, Timothy, saying, "You, however, have followed my teaching and my conduct and my aim in life, my faith and my patience, my love and my steadfastness." Paul said, "Listen, I have taught you and I have done my best to live out for you the hope that is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have tried to remain steadfast in spite of the circumstances of life, steadfast in my obedience to the lordship of Jesus Christ." Oh, by the way, this is the same apostle Paul who says of sinners, "I'm chief. I'm at the top of the heap there." Paul's hope wasn't in his behavior. It was in his Savior and the truth of the Word of God. He says, "My persecutions and sufferings have happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from all of them, the Lord rescued me." Do you see the hope in that? You might be discouraged by what's happening. Jesus Christ will rescue us, and we will hear the sound of a trumpet. And boy, doesn't everything change then for those who know him. Paul learned that firsthand. Maybe, just maybe, it's what the Christian church needs to hear today. Maybe one of the best things that could ever happen to us is attack. It will separate the haves from the have-nots, the real from the pretenders, those who believe from those who don't. For those who believe, they will stay the course. They will live the life, and they will proclaim the truth, whether any man stands with us or not, because we know the Lord will rescue us. He'll stand with us. He will indeed hear our cries. Paul says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." Isn't it interesting how evangelism today wants to cut that phrase right out of the Bible? Pastors are culpable for preaching the promises of God in temporal ways and not in eternal kind of ways. There's a price to be paid by the preacher who promises your best life now at the expense of the gospel. In this world, Jesus says you'll have persecution. Paul reiterates it here. Oh, if you're going to live godly, expect that to be resisted. While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, we know bad to worse, don't we? He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings," that cornerstone of culture, the family, is spoken of in this text. It's spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 5. We have a responsibility to train our children, not just when they're children. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not the children's ministry responsibility. It's not the youth group's responsibility. It's not the Christian school's responsibility. It is your responsibility and mine as parents, as heads of home, as husbands and wives, moms and dads. It falls on us. There's a great text in Deuteronomy after the Shema and after the commands to teach continually the truth of Scripture. And it comes towards the end of that chapter, and it reminds us that there will come a day when our children, now no longer children, will ask, what does all of this mean? It's a great text. The writer says, you tell them what it means by telling them the truth and how that truth has sustained Israel in its history, in good times and in bad times and all the time. We never stop teaching our children. We never stop proclaiming the sanctity of life. We never stop holding to the sanctity of marriage and family. We never waver on the sanctity of personal responsibility. We can't. Generations are at stake, and as we focus on that truth, Timothy, you know what you know. You know it from childhood. It is able to make you wise for salvation. He's speaking of the Scripture. For he says in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. The man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Nothing withheld, grown up, and able to meet the demands of an ever-changing world. Without a return to the absolute authority of the Word of God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there's no hope. And where we like to lament this generation, where we like to point the finger at blame at another generation, the truth of the matter is, if we have failed to teach and to teach and to teach, and to preach and to preach and to preach when it's convenient and when it's not, when it's liked and when it's hated with such a deep-seated hatred that it starts to impact you, when we cease to do that, we lose our voice and our influence, not just in the culture, we lose that in the home. The Christian home's a mess today. It's a mess. He's calling us back to truth. I had some positive response to last week's message. I don't know what will happen this week. Because it's one thing to cheer on, you tell him, Pastor, the absolute authority of the book. It's a whole nother thing when it smacks you in the face and challenges the way you live. You really believe what you believe is really real? Is it true or isn't not true? Because if it's true, it's always true. And if only part of it's true, then part of it isn't true, and we have nothing that we can really stake a claim to. And if none of it's true, some of you lost a couple of hours of sleep this morning. Here's what I'm here to tell you. It's all true. It's all true. And we must get back to that truth. We have to remind ourselves that there's always an application of that truth. Some might lament that this wasn't an expository message with deep theological truth. No, this was a cuff you in the back of the head kind of thing. Because if you can only cheer me on a Sunday morning and not see it in my life on Monday, I'm wasting my time. So are you. So are you. So we come and we open the book and we read the book and we expound the book and we are very careful to pay attention to the book. And as Oz Guinness writes in Recovering the Art of Christian Persuasion, we therefore speak only on behalf of God We speak under God. We have no authority or power apart from God. The prophet's formula is always, thus says the Lord. And the worst indictment against the false prophets was for their presumption and claiming to speak for God when the words were entirely their own. That is the bane of modern evangelicalism today. A Christianity light, if you would. A lot of moralism and not a lot of digging into the text. I'm not smart enough to say anything profound on a Sunday morning. That's why I always go to the book. Because that'll never fail you. Never. It's the words of life. It sustains you in the darkest of times. You must speak what God has spoken into a world that isn't deaf. Oh, they're not deaf. They just despise what we have to say. Light affliction in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. Swain, A Theological Introduction to the Bible and Its Interpretation, writes, because Scripture is the supreme locus of God's self-communication in the world, Christians are people of the book. The Lord gathers, nourishes, defends, and guides his people through this book. And his people assemble around, feed upon, find shelter in, and follow after the words of this book. So the big question is this. This ever-failing culture, this ever-failing Western church, who are indeed his people? His people are defined in two simple ways. They yield to the authority, the absolute authority of the Scripture, and they yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And unless that's the foundation of what we do, everything else becomes sinking sand. And it's one thing to preach and it's another thing to live. I get that. My life's no different than yours. Like Billy Graham, I have plenty of my own flaws. But I have hope. I truly have hope that the gospel still saves, that the Holy Spirit is still ministering, that lives can still be saved, and that the church can be purified. And I know that purification comes at a cost, and it may be painful, but I think the best thing that can happen for the church today is some healthy purification. Who are his people, anyhow? Count me in. This book is God's message to us. And to the best of my ability, I will yield to his lordship. In spite of all of my imperfections, waiting for the day, this sin is finally eradicated from this skin and I stand before my Savior. And never once will I flounder and never once will I fall. When I see him, I will become like him, for I shall see him as he is. But we're not home yet. Most of us are a half-painted picture of the portrait of Christ. But at least he's still working to finish the painting. Who are his people? I pray that it's you and I. And I pray somehow, before reacting emotionally, at least give some consideration towards the things that I've said this morning. As a shepherd, you can't always just give instruction. Sometimes you have to help with the application. Today was one of those times. Today was one of those times. Are you committed to the Word? And are you willing? And this is harder maybe than being committed to the Word. Are you willing to lay your life down? Whatever the cost, make no mistake. What we read this week is a glimpse of what is coming in the future. There is going to be a cost. Who will remain faithful. I pray and I hope that it's me. I don't know. I don't know. I pray and I hope. I pray and hope that it's you. Instead of crossing my fingers, I return to the authority of the book and the lordship of Christ. And if I can focus on that, in spite of everything around me spinning out of control, there's hope. I believe there's hope. I believe a better day is coming. But boy, we're in for a fight. One like you've never seen in your lifetime up until this point in time. Father, I fear sometimes addressing cultural matters that can be easily dismissed based on ideology, political attachment, and even religious attachment. As a shepherd, I don't want to be guilty of feeding the sheep and not helping them understand how to live as sheep. I don't know, there's all kinds of nuance and opinion in that. But when it comes to current events, I have no doubt in my mind that the only solution available is the only solution rejected by a lost and dying world. Forgive us for our silence. Give us the courage to speak up. Help us to yield to the absolute authority of your word. And as much as lieth in us, your absolute lordship over our thinking, our feeling, and our acting. In an ever-increasing pagan world, may we stand out for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.